this evening, as we come to God's Word, I want us to consider one final aspect of the tabernacle. Over the last number of weeks, we have considered its furniture and design. Last week, we looked at its curtains and its coverings. And all of these things are important, for God has given specific details and given this pattern that the children of Israel might be taught how they can approach God, how they can meet with God, how they can know God, and how they can enjoy God. And so all of these things, this design, these pieces of furniture, the curtains, and all the aspects of the tabernacle are all very important. And must give consideration to all of these details. The tabernacle, as a complete construction, witness to the people of Israel of God's great love and mercy. No other nation on earth had such a unique structure erected in their midst. No other nation on earth knew what it was for God to dwell in the midst of them. Therefore, the very fact that the tabernacle was found among the people of Israel was a testimony to each one of them of God's great love and mercy. It was an evident token that God was a God of mercy and God was a God of love. As they looked towards the tabernacle, as they viewed it in the midst of them, God was saying, I am a God of mercy, because here I am wanting to meet with you. And yet we have to say at the same time, this great manifestation of love that is clearly seen in the tabernacle and Israel were clearly presented with, brought with it also great responsibility. Responsibility to seek God and to know God. The other nations that dwelt in the earth at that time were in darkness. They had no idea of how to approach God or to meet with God. God did not speak to them. God did not reveal His truth to them. He did not dwell in the midst of them. The other nations knew nothing of Jehovah, the one living and eternal God. They were idolaters. But how different Israel were. They had such clear and unmistakable light. God had spoke to them. God had revealed Himself to them. He first of all revealed Himself through His holy law, revealing His nature. And of course we've seen that before that God gave the tabernacle, He gave them His commandments, the Ten Commandments, which really are a revelation of God's holy nature. The Ten Commandments testify of how God is an infinitely holy God. And that is the revelation of who God is. The Ten Commandments shows God's holiness and that He will not accept anything but absolute and perfect holiness. And then after God revealed to them His nature, God spoke to them again. And He revealed to them and gave them a revelation of His grace and love in the tabernacle. How blessed were Israel, the most privileged people on earth, because they had the knowledge of the truth. And they were given this clear and unmistakable way of salvation. This clear way in which they could know God and meet with God. As we view Israel in the wilderness, with all of these, what we could call gospel privileges, it is a reminder to all who enjoy the privilege of hearing the gospel preached within the Church of Jesus Christ. That privilege comes with a great responsibility. A responsibility to seek God. God who has revealed Himself. We have, each one of us, a responsibility to seek God with all of our hearts, because God has revealed His truth to us. God has brought us into His house before His word, that we might know Him. And that is a good evident token of His love. Therefore, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to respond to this revelation by seeking God, by coming before Him. People today who sit around the truth of God in God's house from week to week are just like Israel as they camped around the truth of God revealed in the tabernacle. What a manifestation of love the gospel is. What a privilege it is to know. When many in this world are ignorant, when many in this world are without the truth and in darkness, here we are with the very truth of God before us. And yet, that privilege comes with such a responsibility. A responsibility to enter in by faith into Christ. And to embrace Him as He is revealed in the gospel. The Israelites that lived and died in the camp of Israel in unbelief. And there were some. The Bible calls them the mixed multitude. Within the camp of Israel, they were not all believers. They did not all trust in God. Yes, they were all Israelites, but they did not all have faith. And we read in God's word about the mixed multitude, and the very fact that they're described as a multitude describes how there was some considerable amount of people that were in this number. And these people, this mixed multitude, that dwelt in Israel, and yet they dwelt in their unbelief. What they will be judged upon as they stand before God in the last day is the very fact that they lived so close to the truth, and yet they never entered in. What will torment them for all eternity in hell will be the glories and the blessings of the tabernacle. The mixed multitude, as they are in hell for now all eternity, what will torment their soul is the wonders and the glories that we have been considering here in the tabernacle, the altar and the laver, the ark of the covenant, the table of showbread, the curtains and the fence and the gate. All of these things will torment the minds of the mixed multitude who lived in unbelief in hell forever. And so it will be with everyone who sits under the preaching of the gospel and does not enter into Christ, the great message of life, the great message of salvation that they were so familiar with in life. The gospel of grace and love will scourge their souls for all eternity. What a solemn thing it is to sit under the preaching of the gospel, to have the revelation of God's truth. It is such a privilege, but it comes with such responsibilities to seek the God who has revealed himself and to enter into Christ by faith. How important it is that we are found in him and trusting in Christ. As we come then to consider the tabernacle for the final time, I want us this evening to think of the different access points in the tabernacle. There was three access points. Firstly, there was the gate, which was located in the fence. Then there was the door, which gave access to the holy place. And then there was the veil, which gave access to the holiest of all, or the most holy place. We've already considered the gate, and how it speaks of Christ, the one who is able to deliver us from sin. The gate there stood in the fence. And outside the fence was the wilderness, speaking about the world. And yet when the Israelite came and entered into Christ, entered into the gate that speaks of Christ, they could know their sin dealt with, for there in the court, there was the altar. And so the gate, it points to Christ, and how is the one that can deliver us from our sin. But this evening, I want us to consider the other two access points, the door and the veil. An access point implies an opening, a place to go through. Therefore, as God gave these access points, these doors, or this place they could enter in, God was saying, I want you to enter in. I want you to come and I want you to enter in and to meet with me and to enjoy me. That's why God gave these access points. Christ says in John 10 and 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is God's provision that we might have access to God. And we see this very clearly in the door and the veil. And that's what I want us to notice this evening in the tabernacle. How Christ is the door. How Christ is the veil. He is the one in which we have access unto God that we can come and meet before God. And so I want us to notice the door and the veil this evening. The first thing I want us to see here is the door. We have it, the details concerning the door recorded in verses 36 and 37 of Exodus 26. It says there, Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. The door was the place of entry into the tent of the tabernacle. It brought the priest who was serving there from the court into the holy place. The first room within the tent, that was the holy place. And so, that's what the door was. There's the gate, then there's the door, then there's the veil. The door brought the priest from the court into the holy place. As we have noted on a number of occasions, the holy place and the furniture situated there all point to the life that the Christian enjoys in this world in fellowship with God. The holy place speaks about how the Christian is able to worship God and enjoy fellowship with God. Sin has been dealt with in the court. And so therefore now fellowship and worship is a reality, is a blessed experience, is an enjoyment for the Christian. And that's what the holy place speaks about. How we can have fellowship with God. We can enjoy times of worship. But this worship was through the door. Fellowship with God was only possible when one went through the door. The door again represents Christ. Not only is our sin dealt with as we come to Christ or enter in at the gate, but as we come to worship God, we must do so through Christ. The door then in the tent of the tabernacle is pointing to the truth that worship and fellowship with God can only take place through Christ. As we come to worship, we must enter in through Christ and meet with God. Jesus speaking in John 15 says, "Abide in me, abide in my love." What was he saying? He was saying, continue to worship me. Continue to stay in fellowship with me. Enter in through me and continue to live in my company, as it were. Enjoying fellowship and worship day by day. And that was what the door in the tabernacle is directing us to. That's what it was directing Israel to. As they lived in this world, they had to live in fellowship with God. They had to live in communion with God. But to do that, they had to enter in through the door. And so fellowship with God is only possible through Christ, who is the door. As we think of the door, there are two things I want us to note here about the door. We can think of the pattern of the door. Verse 36 tells us that it was blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. The colors and material used in the making of the door all point to the work and person of Christ. As we noted last time, the blue speaks of Christ's heavenly and divine nature. And blue reminds us of heaven and of the sky. And so therefore it speaks of Christ's heavenly nature. The scarlet here speaks about Christ's earthly nature. Adam means red or scarlet. And Christ was the last Adam, or is the last Adam. And so therefore, red speaks about Christ's earthly nature. The very fact that he was flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. And then the color purple is the bringing together of both blue and red. And what are we being shown here? What we are seeing here is in Christ we have both the divine and the human nature brought together in one person. In the God-man. And so each time the priests entered the tent of the tabernacle and passed through the door, it reminded them that worship with God was only possible through God's mediator, through the promised Messiah, through this unique, this divine person, this person who is the God-man. That is the only way we can worship God. We cannot come before God in our own righteousness, or through our own merits, or through our own work, or through our own efforts. But it must be through this unique person, this one who is both God and both man. So therefore we see here that worship is through Christ, the God-man. The colors of the door not only point to Christ, but also in the materials used pointed to the great value and worth that there is in Christ. Fine twined linen was used to make this door. This was a very valuable cloth, pure white in color. A very valuable and costly material. And it represents Christ's infinite and perfect holiness. The fence that ran around the tabernacle was made of the same material. It was made of this fine twined linen. It was white. And it spoke, of course, of God's holiness. It reminded Israel that God, the God that they served, the one living and true God, was a holy God. And they were constantly reminded of this. But now this fine twined linen was used in the construction of the door. And what were Israel being reminded of? Well, as the priest stood before the door, and as he was about to enter into the tabernacle to worship, the fine twined linen spoke to him of how he could only worship God through God's own righteousness. He could not enter in his own righteousness. He could not meet with God by his own works. But he had to pass through the fine twined linen that spoke about God's infinite holiness. And again, it speaks to us of Christ. What a picture we get here of how we can approach unto God through the God-man and upon the merits of His righteousness, upon the merits of what He has done. It is only those who come through Christ and upon the basis of His obedience that can worship God. This is something that we must keep in mind each time we draw near to God, each time we come to worship. We must have a consciousness of Christ, of His work and of His value, if we're going to meet with God. How important it is that we're conscious of that. We cannot come to God's house. We cannot meet in this fashion. We cannot come before God and worship Him through our own righteousness. Rather, we must come before Him in Christ's perfect righteousness. Inside the tabernacle, there was the three pieces of furniture. Inside the holy place, there was the table of showbread, speaking about how we are nourished as we worship God. There was the candlestick, speaking of how we are directed as we worship God. There was the altar of incense, speaking of the privilege of intimate communion as we worship God. But these things were only possible as they came through the door. As they came through the door. The experience of these things was not possible in the court. It wasn't possible until they actually entered in through the door. And so it is as we worship God. We can really only know the experience of true worship as we come before God through Christ. And upon the basis of His righteousness, Christless worship is dead and empty and pointless. And we see that right across our land today. There's many, many places of worship. Many people who meet in the Lord's Day for worship. But Christ is left out of that worship. And so it's empty and pointless. And that worship is dead. It's worthless. It's ineffective. Because the only way we can meet with God and worship God is coming through Christ and what He has done. So often the focus of worship today is on the externals, on the atmosphere, on getting the right mood in the meeting, and all of these things. And it's all the externals. But the door teaches us that only those who come in faith through Christ can really enjoy worship with God. In the holy place, it was a place where the priest could enjoy, and I emphasize the word, enjoy communion and fellowship with God. But he had to pass through the door. Are you enjoying worship? Let me ask you that tonight. About your own private worship and family worship and worship in God's house. Do you enjoy it? Is it a delight to you? Do you experience what it is to feed upon Christ and be nourished? Do you experience what it is to have the light of God in your soul and know intimate communion with God? You can only do so when you come through Christ. Through Christ, who is the door. How many people today are not enjoying worship because they have neglected what it is to come through Christ and to enter in by faith in Him. Coming to Him each time and saying, I am entering through Christ's righteousness and His merit. And I want to stand before God upon Him and through Him. And so we see the pattern of the door here. Notice then the pillars in the door. And verse 37 tells us, and thou shalt make for the hangings five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. We see here that the door of the tabernacle was hung upon five pillars. These pillars were made of shittim wood, covered in gold, and then they were set in sockets of brass. Five is the number of grace in Scripture. And brass points to God's righteous judgment upon sin. We see that with the brazen altar. It was made out of brass, speaking about God's righteous judgment upon sin. And we can say, Jesus Christ in grace has stood in the place of judgment, so that we in grace might be able to enter in and stand in God's presence. That's really what the five pillars speak about. How Christ in grace has stood in the place of judgment, providing a way that we can enter in and enjoy fellowship with God. In Isaiah 9 and 6, we are given five names of Christ. It says there, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our worship is not only through Christ and upon the merits of His righteousness, but it is in His name that we meet with God. We meet with God and we worship Him through the name of Christ. If you turn over to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 3, we see what it says there about worshiping God through the name of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 in the verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 tells us, notice it's worship that has been brought to our attention here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Notice here what Paul is saying. We are to worship. All that we do is to be in the name of Christ. What does it mean to do all in the name of Christ? It is doing all that we do in worship through Christ, or upon the basis of what He has done in His name. We come before God not in our own name, not in our own strength, but in the strength of another, in the name of Christ. And of course, this is what pillars speak about. They speak about strength. They speak about power, able to hold up the building. And that is our strength in worship, the name of Christ. That name that is above every name. As we appear in God's presence and we plead the name of Christ before God, God is pleased to meet with us. God is pleased to enter in. And so we see here the five pillars. Speak about God's grace. Speak about God's name and the strength that we have to meet with God and to enter in and to come before Him. And so we see the door here. It speaks about our entrance into the place of worship. Our entrance before God into the place of fellowship through Christ, who is the door. Then notice secondly the veil here. In Exodus chapter 26 and the verse 31, it gives us the details concerning the veil. It says there, And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, of cunning work with the cherubims shall it be made. The veil was the curtain that hung between the holy place and the holiest of all. The word veil means to screen. And so the veil hung there in the tabernacle to screen the ark of the covenant and the mercy seat from view. God manifested His presence behind the veil. And so the veil did not speak of how there was no way into God's presence. That's not what the veil spoke about. If there was no way into God's presence, God would have erected a fence or a wall. But He didn't. He placed a veil there. And so the veil there was announcing that that way into God's presence was not yet manifested. Was not yet open. The veil, as it hung there, it reminded Israel of how they were looking for one to come that could remove the veil and give them access into God's presence, could open up the way to God. And that's what the veil reminded Israel of. It was but a screen that prohibited them from entering in. And it spoke about how they were looking for one that could remove the veil. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, clearly shows us who that one is. Over there in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19, it tells us, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Notice here in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 20, the veil is speaking about the flesh of Christ. The new and living way that Christ has opened up unto us is through His flesh. And so the veil The veil in the tabernacle points us to the flesh of Christ. That is through Christ's incarnation, through His becoming man. When Christ became man, He became man, what for? To open up a way unto God for men. To remove the veil. To take it away, so there would be this unimpeded way to God. And so the veil speaks about Christ's flesh, His incarnation. He became man, all for the purpose that we might enjoy access unto God and meet with God. As we think of the veil in the tabernacle, there are a number of things to consider. We can consider its significance. As God directed Israel to make this veil, the clear implication was that man, because of sin, was not able to enter in and to stand in God's immediate presence. The priests that served in the holy place knew that they could not go beyond the veil. If they did, then they would die. And so the veil was a reminder to them of their sin and unworthiness. Every time they entered into the holy place and they came to the veil, it reminded them that God is holy and they in their sin were not able to stand in that holy God's presence. It reminded them that they were sinners. As we come then to consider the one that the veil represents, Christ as man, Christ in the flesh, what does the humanity of Christ remind us of? It reminds us of our own sin and unworthiness. Christ's flesh, His humanity, was a sinless and perfect humanity. And as we stand and view it, as it is revealed to us in Scripture, what we are brought to see is our own sinfulness, is our own wickedness in the light of His glorious perfection and His perfect humanity. That's what we are brought to see. Christ the Holy One. And in the light of His holiness, our own unholiness. Many pulpits and false prophets would set forth the life of Christ as an example to follow. And you know, that is the message that the vast majority of professing Christians preach today. Christ is the great example. And you know what comes across so pious? Christ is the example. We must live like Him. We must be good like Him. We must love like Him. And there's this great example to follow. And we must consider our lives and try to conform our lives to His life. And in that way we will please God. Of course, Christ is a perfect example. And we are to live like Christ. But it's not imitating Christ that we are able to have access to God. It is not in imitating Christ that we will be able to have our sins forgiven and know what it is to meet with God. You see, Christ's life, His perfect humanity. If that's all we had, if all we had was an example, that example would condemn us even greater. It would condemn us to the lowest hell. Because that's what a perfect example reveals. It reveals the flaws in all other people. It would reveal our sin in an even greater sense. You see, the life of Christ standing on its own cannot save one sinner. It cannot. The life of Christ just condemns us. His obedience shows, in an even greater sense, our disobedience. And so the significance of the veil reminded Israel they were unworthy to stand in God's presence. And so it is as Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. It spoke of how man was yet in his sin and separated from God. If we come and stand, if we come to Scripture and view Christ tonight, view the perfect one, the Holy One, come to see in the light of that one that we are all lawbreakers and condemned and without hope. Without hope, without hope, we don't find a Savior. So we see the significance of the veil. What about its symbolism? Verse 31 tells us that it was made of the same colors and materials as the door. Blue, purple, and scarlet, and it was made of fine twined linen. We have just noted again with the door, these colors and this material represents Christ, the perfect God-man. We can say as we think of the veil, it emphasizes again how the veil is directing our attention to Christ, in the flesh as he dwelt among us. But we see that the veil also had cherubims. Cherubims represented upon it. The end of verse 31 tells us, with cherubims shall it be made. Cherubims had a special role in Scripture. And their special role was to guard, as we noticed last week. It was to guard. And in Genesis 3 and 24, we see when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, there was cherubims placed at the east of the garden to prohibit man from entering into the tree of life. They were guarding the tree of life. On the mercy seat, there were cherubims placed upon or over the blood that was sprinkled there. It was guarding the blood, watching over the blood, the redemptive work. Our access to God is not only through Christ, but it is guarded by Christ. Don't miss that this evening. Our access to God is something that is guarded by Christ. Think of the words of our Savior in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, when he said this, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity." What Christ is saying is the way to God, the way to heaven, is guarded by me. I am the access. I am the only way that you can meet with God and enter into glory and have your sins forgiven. Those that come through me will be saved. But I am also the one that is guarding the way to heaven. Therefore, those that do not want to come through Christ will be judged by Christ at the last day. And they will be cast out by Christ. And what a solemn thought that is. Christ, the great Redeemer. Christ, the lover of men's souls, driving sinners into hell from his presence. He's the one that guards access into God's presence. You see, you'll either come through Christ or you'll be judged by Christ. Cherubims point to how Christ is the one that guards the way to glory. Moving on, what about the supports in the veil? Verse 32 tells us, "Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of sherim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver." You see here, the veil was supported or held by four pillars. These four pillars not only held up the veil, but they caused its beauty and glory to be seen in the tabernacle. The veil represents Christ, the God-man. Where is it we see the glory of the perfect God-man displayed? Within the first four books of the New Testament. And so these four pillars point to how the revelation of God the Son in this world in the likeness of sinful flesh is held up for all men to see in the fourfold testimony of the Gospels. Pillars speak of strength. And the strength of the testimony of Christ's life and power is fourfold. The Gospels in a fourfold manner hold up the truth of Christ for all the world to see. Hold up the Savior of men. 2 Corinthians 13 and 1 says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And the gospel witnesses to the revelation of Christ, not by two witnesses, or not even by three witnesses, but by four witnesses. And so here we have a glorious revelation of Christ in the Gospels, a fourfold revelation. Something that cannot be dismissed lightly. The record of Christ's life and work and death comes to all men in the strength and support of the fourfold cord of the gospel. So therefore, to dismiss it is the most serious thing. To cast it to the one side when it's held up for you to view in this fourfold manner is something that you will give an account for in the day of judgment. Finally, notice with me here, concerning the veil, it's separation. It's separation. The veil was made to stop man from approaching God. It was necessary, for if man in his sin entered the holiest of all, God's holiness and justice meeting the sinner would instantly resulted in the death of the sinner. And that's what would have happened If one of the Israelite people entered behind the veil, then death would instantly have occurred. Because sinful man and the Holy God cannot meet. The two are in conflict. The two are incompatible. God's holiness would just consume the sinner instantly. So that's why the veil was there. To stop man from entering in. There was one exception to this. The high priest went behind the veil once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest, first of all, he had to kill an animal. Then he took the blood of the animal and he placed it into a bowl. And then as he went into the holy place, he dropped incense in his burning censer. And as the incense, it developed into a cloud, he pulled the veil to the one side, and there he went into the holiest of all. And he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And then he quickly left, lest he died. And this was a very, very solemn thing. In fact, the high priest had to wear bells in the bottom of his skirt so that the people outside could hear him. And when he moved, the bells rang in case he died in God's presence. And so you can almost feel the sense of awe amongst the congregation of Israel as they met. And as they watched the high priest going in to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. It was a most solemn, a most serious thing. A grave thing. And there would have been a deafening silence as they listened to the bells on the skirt of the high priest ring. Because of what a solemn thing it was. The high priest was only able to enter for the briefest of time once a year. And so the veil blocked man's way into the holy place and into God's presence. If man was to enter God's presence, the veil needed to be removed. The veil needed to be removed. And this is what Christ has done for the sinner. In closing, turn with me over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. In the verse 50. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 50 tells us, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Notice what happened simultaneously. Christ died and the veil is rent. The veil is the type, as we've been looking at. Christ is the antitype. The veil is the picture. Christ is the reality. And it is through Christ's atoning death that God's justice is satisfied and now man can approach God. The rending of the veil in the temple was a testimony to men on earth that Christ in his death, in the rending of his life, had opened up a new and a living way. Access unto God. And so the people could now come and they could meet with God. And so we see as Christ's life was rendered from him, God in the most supernatural way rent the veil in the temple. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what the veil was like in the temple. But historians tell us the veil was about a man's, at the breadth of a man's hand. It was thick. Horses couldn't pull it apart. And yet the Bible tells us the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And so God rent the veil supernaturally to teach Israel, to teach his people, that they now have access unto God through the death of Christ. Through the renting of his life. As we said, Christ's flesh is the veil. And when that life was rent, God's justice was satisfied. And now we as sinners can come before God and meet with God, not under the fear of death, because Christ has died. We can come in the glorious hope and joy of the gospel and meet with God through Christ. Christ not only rent the veil, but he's entered in with his own precious blood and there sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat. And so we have access to God. Through the rent veil, through the precious blood of our Redeemer, sinless blood, atoning blood, we can come before God. God in the tabernacle was teaching Israel the only way of access, the only way to meet with God, and that way is Christ. And that's what we are brought to see in conclusion this evening. There's only one that could rent the veil. That was Christ. There's only one way to God. That is Christ. The tabernacle, as we said at the very beginning of this study, is teaching us gospel truths. How we as sinners can meet with God and know God. And here we are at the very end. And we've got Christ before us again. The only way to God. Have you entered in? Have you come by that only way? Are you saved tonight? Are you trusting in Christ? I'm not asking you, have you prayed a prayer? I'm not asking you if you ever made a profession. I'm asking you here and now, in God's house before God, have you come by Christ? Have you entered in through Him? Are you trusting in His finished work? For if you are, then you have access unto God. And you can know what it is to meet with God. And you're God's child. What a privilege it is to have this access through the rent veil. We're no longer barred from God's presence. But Christ brings us right in. And one day He will bring us into glory itself. And there we shall ever be with the Lord. What a great blessing it is to know Christ and to have our sins forgiven. I trust each one in our meeting tonight will trust and will enter in and will know Christ as their Savior. Amen.